amazing for me. It has been amazing because what it's done is it's revitalized my relationship with God outside of what I do for him, outside of working for him. And I don't know if you've ever struggled with this, but sometimes it gets a little old when you're doing stuff for God all the time. You feel like you're doing things for him all the time, and you kind of wonder whether or not you've what your relationship would be like if you didn't work for him or try to do things to please him or, you know, serve other people on behalf of his of relationship with him. So this has been really cool for me. I'm really excited about it. I'm excited about today because we're going to talk about enjoying relationship with Jesus, which is a strange idea. Actually, I tried to get Jody to teach this because she's much better at it than I am. She really does enjoy her relationship with Jesus. She has ever since the first time I met her. She was a lunatic in Jesus' name. She would just talk to Jesus all the time. And I hadn't grown up in the church, so I didn't know. I thought she was like, I didn't know who she was talking to, like Jesus was a ghost or something, and he just wasn't, you couldn't see him, but he was there. Because she talked to him like he was there, and she would have these conversations with him, and he would talk back to her, and she would respond back to him, and it's like, what in the world is going on with this girl? But I was in love, so, you know, that just kind of like messes you up. I was in love with her, and she was in love with Jesus. Interesting combination. And she was really upfront about the fact she wasn't going to move him out of the way so to make room for me. I was just going to have to figure out where I fit into the whole mix. And it was really that was actually my introduction into what a relationship with God looked like, was watching her and her relationship with Jesus develop. But the other side of it is I can't really just hand that off to her. I really want to experience this too. So I sat down this week and just kind of talked or wrote down a few things, notes. It's like 6 pages. Hello. Actually, 2 pages, maybe 3, are actually all scriptures, and we'll talk about that at the end. And if you think I'm going through all 6 pages of notes, you're nuts. These are for you. I may not even talk about some of the stuff that's on here, but it's for you anyway. So let's start out here. John 15, verse 11. Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. We'll look back and see what those things are. I've told you these things, whatever he said in verses 1 through 10, that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And then in John 17, where he's having this, what's called the high priestly prayer, which is actually Jesus' prayer to the Father before he's about to be crucified. I think high priestly prayer sounds a little cleaner. If the heading were Jesus was about to die and so he had a chat with his dad, that might not go over so well. But that's really what's happening. He's having a conversation with his Father, who, if you know anything about John 15 is all about his relationship with his Father. He says this, now I'm coming to you. Jesus says, I am coming to you, Dad. I am coming to you, Father. I told them, the disciples, many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. So here, both times he's talking about us being filled with his joy. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But first things first, what does it mean to enjoy someone in a relationship? Well, when you enjoy somebody in a relationship that you're in a relationship with, how many of you have a relationship with somebody that you find enjoyment in? If you're married, you better have your hands up because your wife's watching you or your husband's watching you right now. You know? So does this mean that at times, Jeff? You're going like this. Yeah, depends on the day. Yeah. Well, when you're in a relationship that you enjoy, you have good feelings. There's pleasure that's involved. It has good feelings that are involved with that relationship. There's a sense of connectedness, which is the opposite of loneliness. There's a connectedness that exists there. There's an accessibility. That person can have access to you, and you can have access to them. There's a feeling of fulfillment. The empty spaces in your life get filled, and you have the sense that you're filling some spaces in the other person's life too. The encounter is mutual. It's not just you giving everything to the relationship and not getting back, but it's also not the other person giving everything to the relationship and not getting anything back. There's a mutual, reciprocal relationship. And then there's a sense of future, like this is going somewhere. Rarely do you have a really close relationship that you enjoy where it doesn't have this sense that it's going somewhere. Now, what you don't want in a relationship, as far as enjoyment goes, is a relationship that's built on performance. And we all feel that at times. I mean, surely if you have a relationship with your children, you realize they're watching you all the time. And so there's a sense that you're actually performing for your children so that they'll turn out okay. Which is a weird idea, that you would do that with your kids. And so a lot of parents don't let their kids see who they really are. We don't ever fight in front of our kids. Well, do you fight? How are your kids supposed to learn how to resolve things? How are they? What are they going to do when they see you raise your voice and your spouse crumbles because you've raised your voice? What are they going to think? They're going to think that you're about ready to get a divorce and you're about ready to be abandoned. And so it's good for a relationship to have access that's not involved with performance. Another thing you don't want in a relationship that you want to be enjoyable is a stiff, immovable, tired, crusty relationship that has no flex to it. That doesn't change, it doesn't grow. Crusty. Yeah, I've seen crusty relationships. They're usually the people that walk in my door and say they're about ready to get divorced. And there's this crust over them that's impenetrable. They haven't let the other person in for a long time. And they're not going to get hurt anymore. And so there's this crust that develops because they're protecting themselves. So those kind of relationships that aren't able to flex, you need to be able to have a healthy relationship, to have a flexible relationship. A relationship that's motivated by guilt or shame stinks. A relationship where there's all taking and no giving. Those are the things you don't want in a relationship. A relationship that's built on doing stuff and not on being present. Guys fall into this trap all the time with their families. They think that their role is to provide for their family and do stuff all the time and provide stuff. And well, I work, I do this, I take care of the yard. And what the family's crying out for is them to be present in the midst of the relationship. So those are the kind of things that you don't want in a relationship. When you talk about relationship with God, I ran across this scripture the other day, and I was thinking about it, and I'll just throw it out for you. It's out of Luke 10. One day, an expert of the religious law stood up and tested Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? I love that Jesus doesn't answer this, but he asks him another question. That's a hint that you're talking to a Jew. Is that you ask a question, they'll ask another question, you'll ask a question, they'll ask another question. Jesus does this all the time with people. So he actually answers his own question. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The question I have is, what does it look like to love God with all your soul? We know what it means to love God with all of our mind. There's an intellectual assent to knowing Jesus, and that's knowing who he is, his character, the word, what it says, what's been written about him, what other people say about their relationship with him. So you can know him with your mind. You can know him with your heart. You can know him deep inside, the very center of who you are. You can know him in that place with all your heart. You can know him with all your strength. You can push everything else out of the way so that the only thing that you've got in front of you is Jesus. You should push distractions out of the way. But what does it mean to know him with all your soul? What is your soul? Mind, will, and what? Did somebody say? Your emotions. Your soul is your emotions. It's how you feel. It's what you feel about something, how you feel. And so what does it mean to have a relationship where you love God with all your emotions? That's really what we're talking about here, loving God with all of our emotions. Bill Johnson just last week said this, there's an emotional, a soul capacity. to love. There is an emotional capacity to love that must find expression in my relationship with God, and it is a lifetime journey. So this whole relationship with God at an emotional level is not something you feel at times in your life, but it's a lifelong journey. There are times when, right, when you don't feel emotionally close to him. Does that mean he's not there? No. Does that mean that you're broken? Not necessarily. Our emotions fluctuate. His presence doesn't fluctuate. And so sometimes we can feel close to him. Sometimes we can feel far from him. Somebody came up to me just at the break and said, gosh, I didn't, it was a guy, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, it just hit me. It just hit me today. Something stirred his emotions today. And it just hit him. One minute he didn't feel, the next minute he did feel. How do you explain that? How do you explain that shift? I think it takes intentionality to love God with all your emotions, with everything that you feel. And Jody was really good at it when I first met her, and she's still good at it. Shonda in her way through life, that girl does. She's my little Shonda. The kids would call, and I was talking to them on the phone, and in the background they'd hear, Shonda! Jody's praying in the spirit, and she doesn't care whether anybody hears her, and she doesn't care whether the door's shut or whether anybody knows what's going on. She's just loving Jesus outwardly and really doesn't care who's around. It's just delightful. It's a delightful place to live life. I love it there. A little weird at times, you know, like when we're having a conversation and Shonda happens, comes to life. I thought we were talking. I can't talk right now. It's fun. So I wrote down some keys. Now, these are just things that I thought of in my relationship with God and how it works. So there's probably other keys, but these are keys that I feel like open us up to a friendship with Jesus. The first key is leaning on his spirit. This is the key to friendship with Jesus. You may think that it's about you becoming something or changing or doing something different or giving him more time. Really, it's not. You can actually spend less time with Jesus and be connected with the Holy Spirit and have a deeper relationship with him. Most of us think that it's all up to us, and we work our tails off to try to create a relationship with Jesus that we think that he's going to like. And yet, Jesus couldn't love the Father without the Holy Spirit. Why do we think that we can love Jesus without the Holy Spirit? If he can't love the Father without the Holy Spirit, if Jesus needs the Spirit to love the Father, then why do we think that we can love Jesus without the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is key to this. It's a key. And I had a crazy encounter last night, and I'll share that with you in a minute, but the key to it is the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would not only only remind them of what he said, but also of who he was in John 14. Leaning on the Spirit opens the door to the supernatural. You will not have spiritual dreams without the Holy Spirit inspiring you. You will not have visions and dreams. You'll not have revelation from God without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It's impossible to have Jesus' dreams without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to get revelation from God apart from the Holy Spirit. So you may have the Holy Spirit working in your life in ways that you don't even realize. You think that it's you, and you think it's because you've read more out of the Bible and because you're having a great devotional life or because you're spending time at the house of prayer, and the Holy Spirit's going, But what about me? I'm here in the midst of this. I'm really creating this, and you don't even realize it. Leaning on the Holy Spirit opens the door for the supernatural. What friendship doesn't need more of that? And so acknowledging the fact that the Spirit is a big part of what's going on is really key. You need faith to be a friend of Jesus, period. What you're saying by this is that you can't be a friend of Jesus without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You will not be a friend of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. I don't think Jesus will let it happen. And I don't think the Holy Spirit's pleased with it at all. I think the Holy Spirit is part of it, whether you invite him in or not. But if you invite him in, the level of relationship, the depth of the level of relationship and friendship with Jesus can go to places you never imagined. So leaning on his Spirit is a big key. Another key to enjoying friendship with Jesus is encountering his presence, or having a value, maybe even first, having a value for his presence in your life. There's nothing more enjoyable in a friendship with Jesus than when his presence is in our midst and we feel it, we sense it, we know it. Again, if we're to love him with all of our soul, then we're supposed to feel him with all of our being. We're supposed to feel his presence. We're to sense his presence. The guy that had the encounter with God that came up to you at the break experienced the presence of God, the nearness of God. That's what he was. That's why he had a tear in his eye, because there was a closeness to Jesus that he was feeling. It was real for him. When we encounter God's presence, we tend to think it's because we did something right or we did something well. God's presence doesn't show up to make a point. In fact, he never shows up at all. He's always there. The Spirit of God is always there. The presence of God is always there. That's kind of freaky. That you don't have to do something to get him to come. That he lives and he lives around you. Good and bad. Makes you wonder how come sometimes he can tolerate staying so close to us when we're so mean to each other and nasty to each other and unforgiving of each other. He's there even when you can't forgive. He's there when you're angry. He's there when you're frustrated. He's there when you're depressed. He's always there. You got to start there. In friendship with Jesus, you got to start with the fact that he's always there. God's presence provides a context for friendship with him. Graham Cook says the key to learning in a new covenant is that you're willing to unlearn. Some of us just have to unlearn the whole idea that we need to do something to get God to come. I mean, first of all, we need to throw out a bunch of songs that say that. Come, Holy Spirit, hear us calling. Thank you, John Wimber, but that's probably not very biblically accurate. He's there. We just need to wake up to the reality that he's in our midst. And sometimes songs can do that. Sometimes the word can do that. Sometimes prayer can do that. But we have to kind of unlearn the whole idea that he's some often a distant place, and if we just call with the right voice and with the right tone and with the right song, we can get him to come. It's weird being in this room when it's empty and knowing that the Holy Spirit's here. I've had some of the most powerful, intimate relationship or times of worship in this room when it was empty. How do you explain that? I think he just loves it when we adore him. When we're aware of his presence and we admit to it and we're vocal about it with the people around us. Do you feel him? He's in the room right now. Do you feel him right now? He's here. He's not far off. He's not pouting somewhere in the other room waiting for us to get our act together so he can all of a sudden move into this room. He's not out with other people who are more spiritual than you are. He's here in the midst of us right now. You've got to start there. The key to learning, I love this. Wonder opens the door for unlearning friendship with Jesus based upon performance. You know signs and wonders? Signs and wonders? You know what those are? You know all the stuff that Jesus did that he said we were supposed to do too? A sign that makes you wonder? Last night, the last couple nights I've been struggling with acid reflux, which probably means that I've been eating too much too late, usually. But it just happened, and there's nothing I can do. I mean, after you've eaten at 10:30 at night, you're doomed, you know, unless you preemptively take some medicine that will decrease the acid in your belly. Anyway, I woke up last night about an hour after I went to bed with this, I don't want to get too gross, but this taste in my mouth that was not welcome. And the way that I can deal with that is I get up, take a couple Tums, and then sit up for a little bit, and in about a half an hour, it's gone. but I have to sit up. I can't lay down. And so I got up, went out of the bedroom into my, the picture I showed, my nest that I showed you last week, went into my nest without my glasses. And I just sat there and I thought, well, this is going to be boring in half an hour. I want to do something. So I opened my computer and I can't see without my glasses. I don't know what would happen. Literally, if I lost them or they got broken, this would be a sad situation because I really can't see. I really can't see what's on the page in front of me. So I open up my iPad to YouTube, and I was going to listen to a teaching, but I can't see. I can't see what's on there. But I'm familiar with Paul Keith Davis's picture, and I could see his silhouette on this YouTube channel, and so I clicked on it, not really knowing anything about what I was listening to, and all of a sudden it came on, and he said, I had a dream last week. And I go, oh, this is going to be interesting. And he said, I had a dream, and Catherine Kuhlman came to me and spoke to me in the dream. So he loves Catherine Kuhlman. She's one of his heroes. And so Catherine Kuhlman came and talked to me in a dream, and she told me these couple things. And he goes, maybe I should give you a little backstory. He goes, a couple years ago, the Lord asked me, who are your heroes in the faith? And he responded with these six names. I can't even remember him now. Not Brainerd. What is it? William Brenner. Brennan. William Brennan is like his hero. Catherine Kuhlman, John G. Lake, the something Etter that you liked. Maria Woodworth Etter. Anyway, so he named off these six people really quickly. And the Lord said, how many letters are in their name? And so he counted up the letters in Catherine Kuhlman's name and came to 14. Counted up the letters in the second guy. A.A. Allen was another one. He counted up the letters to John G. Lake. He had to look up what his middle name was, and it came out to 14. All six people had 14 letters in their name. The thing he didn't tell anybody, which was phenomenal, is that Paul Keith Davis has 14 letters in his name too. And he said that there's a reason why these, and so this thing's got my attention. It's like, this is a sign that makes you wonder. All these people had 14 letters. A.A. Allen, the A.A. stood for something that added up to 14. Every single one of them added up to 14. The letters in their name added up to 14. So it's kind of got my attention. And he says, the thing that I've always been attracted to with Catherine Kuhlman is she made this statement, the Holy Spirit is my best friend. So I'm talking about friendship with Jesus, and all of a sudden I'm here without my glasses listening to somebody talk about the Holy Spirit being their best friend. And he talks about how she showed him that he could have a friendship with the Holy Spirit and how that worked. And basically a friendship for Catherine Kuhlman meant she was always connected to him. John 15, the same thing. The connection was always maintained. She was always aware of his presence. And amazing things happened in her life because of that connection. And he kept mentioning friendship through this whole dream message that he shared about. There's a lot more to it. But the thing that was astounding to me is God got me up out of bed, had me listen to this at night, last night, talking about friendship in a way that just made my heart melt. I thought, what a gift this is, Lord. What a gift. You would wake me up at night and give me this message as a gift to me just to affirm the whole idea that friendship with Jesus is really worth pursuing. That's what I mean by wonder here, where it says, wonder opens the door for unlearning friendship with Jesus based upon performance. That all that means is We tend to perform for Jesus to get his love. And so our friendship will only go as deep as our performance goes. And what he was showing me was, it's not about your performance. It's about your connection to me. Like we were talking about last night, or last week out of John 15. So this whole idea of encountering his presence is a big deal. John Houston, the author of Abiding Life, the book that I talked about a couple weeks ago, said this: intimate union with Christ can lead to an increased wonder about life in God, peace beyond circumstances, and a love for God and others that radically transforms the world. That's possible because we have a friendship with Jesus. The love for him grows stronger and stronger and stronger. This week I was talking to my daughter Kelly, and she's reading through the book Celebration of Disciplines by Richard Foster, which is a classic book about spiritual formation. And one of the disciplines is submission, and she was telling me about submission and how it works, and tell me what it is and what it isn't. And I ran across a book called The Making of an Ordinary Saint, written by his son, Nathan Foster. The byline to the book is, "My Journey from Frustration to Joy with the Spiritual Disciplines." Can you imagine growing up as a child with Richard Foster, who had written this 40-year-old book now? Actually, he was at Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland when he wrote it. He was going to school there, then he went to Fuller after that. But he actually wrote it in Portland, this whole book about spiritual disciplines. And, you know, it's prayer, worship, all that stuff. But submission is one of the disciplines. And he wrote this, his son wrote this, after growing up in that household with dad, who's a stickler for spiritual disciplines. He says this is about submission. Submission is the spiritual discipline that frees us from the everlasting burden of always needing to get our way. It reminds me of what Mark Nelson said in the class once here. Crazy, skinny, tall worship Mark Nelson, not the ex-sheriff. He said, the definition of hell is getting your way for eternity. Much like what he's saying here. Submission is the spiritual discipline that frees us from the everlasting burden of always needing to get our own way. In submission, we are learning to hold things lightly. We are also learning to diligently watch over the spirit in which we hold others. I love that. Honoring them, preferring them, loving them. Not holding on to them with a tight grip, but holding on to them loosely. He goes on to say, the touchstone for the Christian understanding of submission is Jesus' astonishing statement. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This call of Jesus to self-denial is simply a way of coming to understand that we do not have our own way. It has nothing to do with the self-concept or self-hatred. It does mean the loss of our identity or our individuality. Now, what's one of the key things that Northwest people struggle with? Individuality. We think that we are special and separate from everybody else in the world, and everybody wants to be like us, especially if you're from Portland. It means quite simply the freedom to give way to others. The freedom to give way to others. Holding on to them loosely and so you can give way to others. It means to hold the interest of others above our own. It means freedom from self-pity and self-absorption. This is what I got set free from as a new believer. I got set free from self-absorption, self-centeredness, self-hyphen everything else. That's what I got saved from. That was what I was captivated by and held. That's what had me held, is that very thing. So it means something to me because this is why Jesus went to the cross for me, was to set me free from that so that I could be more like him in the way I live my life. I mean, it's been a journey, and I'm still on a journey, and I've not arrived at anything, but I know where I came from. Like Ryan was saying, I know how I used to be. Hardly anybody in his room. My wife doesn't even know how I used to be. Because once I met her, I started changing rapidly. Otherwise, I was gone. If you look at what's called a serenity prayer, it's a prayer that was written by a great 20th century theologian, and it's actually the first stanza is, was adopted by Alcoholics Anonymous. But listen to the way that he approaches it. This is a prayer that he wrote 18-something. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardships is a pathway to peace. Taking, as he did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Think about what's going on in the media right now. Are we taking this world as it is and not as we think it should be? Is that a challenge for modern thinkers, modern Christians, to take the world as it is and not as how we think it should be? Everybody has an idea of how to fix the world and what's broken. And the reality is they think you broke it. So you have a responsibility to fix it. I just think that's remarkable, this whole idea of taking the world as it is without having to change anything. Living one day at a time and choosing one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace, taking it as he did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. I love that last sentence. You know, that we would be reasonably happy in this life. That's not what we're chasing. We're not chasing reasonably happy. We want to be above and beyond anything anybody has ever experienced before. We want to be extraordinarily happy. And this saint, Reinhold Niebuhr, realized that there's room for more in eternity. We have to always leave room for more in eternity. Otherwise, we're going to get completely depressed with the here and now. The reality is, if we can enjoy Jesus here, if we can enjoy a friendship with him here, think what it's going to be like when we see him face to face. Think what it's going to be like for eternity. But we can practice that right now. It doesn't like, you know, there's so many Christians who are just waiting for him to come and change everything so they can feel good about their lives. One of the vehicles we're talking about, following his lead, is a really big deal. Letting go of control is part of submission, is letting go of control. This is where I've experienced some radical changes in my relationship with him and the quiet time that I have with him. Because I used to say, these are the things I need to do to have a quality relationship with Jesus. And I felt like Jesus was saying, well, can I have some input into this? Or is this just the way that you think that you're going to make me happy if you do all these things? So it was really a radical shift. And it happened almost the first day that I decided this was going to be important to me. I sat down with my devotionals, my two devotionals, and he said, no, put those down. I'm like, well, yeah, but this is how I do it, Lord. He says, yeah, well, let me show you how I do it. And so he started me on this journey of listening to his voice and being responsive to him and paying attention to what he's saying. And so I ran across this song, because what that opens me up to is everything. What I read, what I hear, my conversations with people, my encounters with God, where I see visions and get dreams and hear words and revelation. It's all part of the mix. And so he actually can bring any or all of that into the mix anytime he wants. Not just the times when I'm spending time with him in the morning, but anytime during the day. And so I've listened to some songs. I listened to this song called Communion by Stephanie Gretzinger and Brandon Lake. And it's just a couple weeks old. It just came out. But they talk about communing with him. And I thought, this is a perfect place for me to be, is this song. And so I started listening to this song. I started playing this song. And I just want to play through it for a few minutes with you guys. And we got the words up so you can see what the words are. It's not going to be like me providing you with entertainment. But it is, I wanted to give you a glimpse of what it was like to be in that room with me and Jesus. It's not just sitting there quietly and listening to the voice of God. There's all kinds of activity. And this song became part of the activity that he brought into my life. And so Miranda, you and Rafina want to come up and help me with this? Is she locked away?
Because this is about enjoying Jesus. It's about enjoying friendship with Jesus. It's not about, you know, learning more about it.
It's about enjoying. So I thought, let's just enjoy it. Let's enjoy this relationship. Let's do it right now. Let's enjoy it right now. He's here, right? We were talking about that. He's here. And if you think I'm comfortable with this, I was going to do it last week and decided not to. Because I felt like I was forcing things. I didn't feel like it was real. It was natural. I felt like I was trying to make something happen. And then I went home Sunday night last week, and I was like, I started playing the song, and like, it just came to life. It was real again. It wasn't me trying to sing a song. It was he and I sharing some time together. So this is how the song about communion goes. Take me back to the garden. Lead me back to the moment I heard your voice. Bring me back to communion. Lead me back to the moment I saw your face. It was all so simple. It was easy to love. No space between us. It was easy to trust. You are closer, closer than my skin. You are in the air I'm breathing in. 'Cause here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. It feels so to know you are my friend. This is a garden. Here in the place I find you close. This is communion. Here in the place I'm fully known. It was all so simple. It was easy to love. No space between us. It was easy to trust. Sing that again.
Yeah. It was all so simple. It was easy to love you. No space between us. It was easy to trust. You are closer, closer than my skin. You are in the air I'm breathing in. And here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again.
so good to know you are my friend. 'Cause you are closer, closer than my skin. You are in the air I'm breathing in. Lord, here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. It feels so good to know you are my friend. Jesus, my friend. You are my friend. Where I'm meant to be, me and you me. I don't have to prove a thing, you've already approved of me. This is where I'm meant to be, me and me. I don't have to prove a thing, you've already approved of me, yeah. And this is where I'm meant to be, me and you me. I don't have to prove a thing, you've already approved of me. Here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. Here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. Here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. Here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. It feels so good to know you are my friend. 'Cause you are closer, closer than my skin. You are in. Dead things come back to living. I feel my heart bleeding again. Feels so good to know you are my friend. Here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart bleeding again. Feels so good to know you are my friend. You are my friend. You are my friend.
Yeah. Yeah. See, it's like so much more than just what we know and what we think and what we want. If you can get sucked in to relationship with him, if you can get sucked in there, you don't have to leave. It's kind of messed up with my sleep life. This morning was one of the first Sundays since all this started changing in for me and in me, and I got up an hour earlier. I like sleep, and especially if I've been up late at night with all kinds of weirdness going on and not feeling good, and You know, sleep sounds really inviting. And I woke up at 6 this morning and had a couple hours. That just sounds weird to me, that I had a couple hours with Jesus in the morning. Because I'm used to grabbing my phone from the shelf and going through my devotionals and popping up and start my day. And he's messed with me. He's messed with me. He wants to be friends. I mean, he's taking this whole thing seriously, and he's investing into the friendship. It's not like one way where I'm just trying to figure out how to be his friend, but he's being a friend to me in a way that woos me in. You know, when Jesus was, he would do ministry, and then he would take off and go be alone by himself with the Father. It's easy to look at that and think he was just escaping the crowds or trying to get some rest because he was really beat. You know, he had a long day at the office. Yet that's not what was happening at all. One of the things Paul Keith David said was when he was getting away, he was actually, that was his reward for ministry. His reward for ministry was that he had time alone with the Father. That was what he was looking, that was the way he looked at it. He didn't look at it like rest. He looked at it as a reward for being connected with the Father. And it was, when you look at it that way, it's remarkable. So one of the doors to opening, time goes by so quick. One of the keys to opening the door to friendship with Jesus is following his lead. And you learn about obedience. That's what John 15 is all about. It's about letting go of control and learning obedience. One of the things I realized that if you go up to that scripture at the very top, I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. That's always intrigued me. We get his joy. Why was he joyful? What was he talking about right before that? Didn't it say, if you're obedient to my commands, you can ask for anything you want, right? Obedience for Jesus was part of his friendship, part of his relationship with the Father, part of his love for the Father. He didn't obey the Father because he had to or there was going to be repercussions. He obeyed the Father because that was where his joy was. And what the remarkable thing about this whole story in John 15 is that he said, listen, if you obey my commands, you can have anything you want. First of all, you'll know what my heart is. You'll know what I want to do better than any other time. So you can ask for what you want because what you want is what I want. But more than that, I'll give you my joy, the joy I had when I was obedient to the Father. So think about this for a second. The joy he's giving you and I is the same joy that he had when he was obedient to his Father. He only did what the Father did. He only said what he heard the Father saying. He was completely obedient to the Father. And his joy was his obedience to the Father. So when we're obedient to him and we let him lead and we let him control and we let him determine the pace that things go, that obedience is the key to joy. That's where the joy lies. It's just remarkable. When I saw that, it changed everything for me. I stopped thinking that I was obedient to try to stay in his good graces, and I realized that my obedience was the key to discovering what it was like to experience his joy. He said he was going to give us his joy. And the connection to that joy was obedience to what the Father was saying. And in our case, obedience to what he's saying. So now it changed everything. I get to that place where I'm alone with him in the morning, and it's like, what do you want to do, Lord? And sometimes it's like, pick up the guitar and play. Sometimes it's like, let's read for a while, and I'm going to show you things in this book that you're reading that you've never seen without me. Sometimes it's like, just wait and listen, because there's things that I want to tell you, but you have to pay attention. Shut your mind off and just listen. Sometimes it's, let's go for a walk. Sometimes it's, you know, pull up YouTube and see what Google has determined you're going to like right now. And there'll be things in there from him, gifts from him. I mean, if he's either in control or he's not in control. Either you're in control or you're not in control. And friendship, a key to friendship is creating some space for him to lead, for him to direct things, responding to his truth. Let's just end up here where it says the open door to joy in the New Testament. I found something remarkable, at least to me, it was remarkable. Just in the days before Jesus, goes to the cross, Jesus begins sharing his most important messages with the disciples. Serving each other, the branches staying connected to the vine, the value of serving one another, the Holy Spirit, all that stuff. Brennan Manning, who I love, wrote a book called Ragamuffin Gospels. I discovered it at the Treasure House when we first started Evangel. And because it had the byline that said something like, for the beleaguered, the beat up, the burnout, I thought, this is Evangel. This book was written for us. Because as I looked at the body of Evangel, it was people who were like that. We were rough. We're still rough. That's what I like about you. It's okay to be rough. It's okay to not be finished. It's okay to be on your way somewhere. But anyway, I read this book, and it was all about grace. Brennan Manning wrote about grace a lot. The whole book was about, I ended up teaching out of that book for a year about the whole idea of grace, and especially the grace and shame and how they're connected and different and all that stuff. Anyway, Brennan Manning argued that the living presence of Jesus awakened joy and set people free. His presence awakened joy and set people free. That joy was, in fact, the most characteristic result of all Jesus' ministry to ragamuffins. That joy, it was key. Joel Houston, again, in the book of The Abiding Life, says this. He said, the world is in dire need of more joyful Christians. Christians, too. But he really could use a few joyful ones. The message of our lives should communicate that following Jesus is not a depressing experience, but a euphoric excursion in the Spirit. I love that. According to Jesus, discipleship to him leads to pure joy. That's what's in John 15, verse 11. Discipleship to him, being obedient to his commands, leads to pure joy. However, if this is truly the case, why the schism between the full joy about which Jesus speaks and the emptiness in the hearts of many who call him Lord? There's a gulf there that needs to be brought together. You know, we can experience the joy of the Lord. This is what's weird. If you look in John, if you look in a concordance, which I did, so I saved you the trouble. If you look in a concordance at the word joy and how it shows up in the New Testament, it's really sporadic, maybe 7 or 8 times, 9 times before John 15, verse 11. It's just sporadic. After, this is why I think it's a key that opens a door to enjoying God. After John 15, 11 in the Bible, it pops up in Jesus' writing, in Paul's writing, in Peter's writing, in all throughout the New Testament. After John, it shows up more than 50 times. And that's what all those scriptures are at the end. It's every time that joy pops up. It's like Jesus unlocked a key. He took a key and unlocked a door in John 15, verse 11, that changed life, the life of every believer after that point. Jesus opened that door. All he did was show that if you're obedient to what I call you to do, that obedience is going to release you to be able to experience my joy. So stop trying to be so dang happy. Stop trying to be a good Christian and be a happy, joyful Christian. Stop trying to change the world with your smile. And let him be. I mean, let his joy come. I think that we have so much more joy available to us than we realize. We have so much more Jesus available to us than we realize. And I think part of that is released in the context of friendship with him. I want to be a friend of God. I want to be a friend with Jesus. And I think a big part of that is enjoying the friendship we have with him. And the key to enjoying him is to be obedient to what he says. And the key to being obedient, The key to being obedient is to let him be in charge. Let him call the shots. You're not going to change the world without him. But with him, amazing things can happen. I mean, Dave, we want to come back up for a little bit. I just want to give some opportunity for people to... I'm not trying to make this happen, but this is yours, Dave.